And please turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10, the book we've been preaching through for some few weeks now. Zechariah chapter 10. And we have in this chapter great asking. Asking for God's promises. God makes promises, but we still have to ask. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. Now, I intend to go through more or less verse by verse and to bring out some of the great themes of the things that we need to ask for. God's grace in times of apostasy, the people of God need to ask for, and we need to be asking God for cheerfulness. Some friends had a church anniversary and they were told after, where's your joy? Well, I believe the people did have joy, but they are used often today to a much different sort of joy, so-called, in churches. But nevertheless, we must ask the Lord for real cheer. And you may think it's a strange one, a good memory. I'll come to that when we come to it. Well, that's a kind of outline of some points that we'll come to. So, asking for the Lord in the time of the latter rain. Well, this has been taken by many to mean some kind of futuristic great thing that's going to happen in the church. I think there's a latter rain movement in the church. I don't know if you're that familiar with it, but it certainly doesn't come from this chapter of the Bible. It comes from their imaginations, I think, much of the things that they indeed would be asking for. When the rain came in Israel, it came, they had the first rain in about October time. That got the crops started, and then they needed to have the latter rain in about February, March time, and then the crop would be ready then. You grow here, even here we grow crops over the winter, don't we? You know, have winter wheat and this, I imagine it's something like that. So then the crops will be ready, so they need this latter rain. And it's, of course we apply this spiritually. We're told in the Old Testament these things are written for us, they're spiritual things, there are things about Christ. I've referred you many times to those texts in Romans, Corinthians, and in 1 Peter, and indeed in Zechariah we've seen many texts that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had him in verse 9 of the previous chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We think of Palm Sunday, don't we? What we call Palm Sunday, when we read that text, and what's it doing in the middle of Zechariah? It's prophecy of Christ. Prophecy of Christ. And many such texts, you know the verse well, not by, I'm going to quote it exactly as it is, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And people apply that, of course, to all the Christian life. And back to Zechariah. They'd gone back from the captivity in Babylon and they had to rebuild. They were given the job to rebuild their city, to rebuild their worship of God. And what wonderful that it had happened under the Persian and Mede kings. They sent them back. They weren't godly men, but they were moved under God to do such a good thing. Of course, as Haggai said, there was many of them that said it seemed like nothing to them. Wonderful though it was, what God was doing with them, but they remembered the old temple of gold, of Solomon's amazing temple, and they were just building this mainly of wood and things, and it was nothing compared to the glory that they'd seen. But God promises that his glory would be greater. And it's greater today, the glory of God, in anyone who is trusting in Christ than it ever was in Solomon's temple of gold. It's marvellous to think, isn't it? We have the pure revealed glory of God revealed in Christ risen and conquered. And in the Old Testament, though we believe that they were the church of God, it was nothing like this, like it is today for us. And in simplicity, without the paraphernalia, one of the great things of the Reformation, taking away all the idols and things. But look, we go to our next verse, and we see why we need grace. The latter rain, then, I see mostly as quite keen on the commentaries of John Calvin. He doesn't go into the fanciful interpretations. Keeps to the simple things. He makes things that seem difficult quite simple. The early rain, the first blessing, as it were, coming to Christ. The latter rain, needing continual grace from God to keep going through difficult days. The Christian life, as Jesus said, you have troubles, tribulations in this life, but he's overcome. Be of good cheer. See, he's overcome the world. So we go straight away then into the terrible times. Now, it was then, and it was, we read in the previous chapter, much of it fulfilled in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's much there where you see the things about Greece coming, and that was a terrible ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Maccabees. You may have heard of the Maccabees. They're in the Apocrypha, and it's not part of the Bible, the Apocrypha, but there is some history in there, and it's generally known as history. Have you read of history of what we were talking about? We mentioned Hitler in the World Wars, for example, or the history of Britain being saved from the Pope and Guy Fawkes and King William coming, and this sort of thing. It's history, and that there was a time of great persecution that came to the Jewish people, and some of them stood, we think, oh, there was no faithful Jewish people at the time of Christ, but of course there was. There was Anna, and there was Simeon, and there was others. In the Maccabees time, in that in-between, terrible persecution, and these scriptures must have been a great encouragement to them in those times, of Zechariah, and of course the whole scriptures. And indeed God did save his people for some terrible, terrible slaughters that were going on, and they were very brave and courageous. How much more for us, of course, in these days. Verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams, they comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. This is the sort of things that are going on. So lies are being told. Lies are being taught to our nation. I think it's just about repeatable, but traveling on the train into a meeting in London, and I don't know if you've, apparently it's becoming very common now, but since they've changed these laws, you'll see scenes that are just, I don't know if I can even mention it, a man standing with his arm around another man. It's just very strange things to see. Just a blatant falling away ignorance. It's a willingful ignorance that the world has rebelled against God's natural order, even the natural order of things. And of course it's been coming to our country for a long time, surely, but it's sickening. And others say that they see things like that, and perhaps worse, going on in public places, in parks and places, and of course it's all, the country is just absolutely gone, isn't it? Like that way, they followed false dreams, they comfort in vain. What words apply there? And it's in the churches, we know this, and we don't have to spend time talking about these subjects, but you see, the people of God need to pray, and it's interesting, pray for the latter rain, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. We need God's help and grace at the time, in the time, as it were. It's not for something that's coming way off, it's now. And we need to be sincerely seeking the Lord. Some say, well, God is finished with Britain. It may be the case. But if you're in Christ, you're safe. But you seek the Lord for grace to stand in these evil days. It's such a corrupt city. It makes you feel very sick. I was preaching, mentioned to them, before I saw this horrible scene on the train, preaching in Wimbledon yesterday morning, the Great Fire of London. Now there's some debate about whether that was a mercy in the end to stop the plague, but God nevertheless, the preachers afterwards, they always used to have an annual commemoration of the Great Fire of London, and the preachers said that it was God's judgment in the city. Maybe it was a chastisement because not many people were killed, if any, but for a city to be burned is a judgment. Whether the people escape, it's still a judgment upon them. And what is this city due now? Where, in the times of the Puritans, the Reformers, they had much, much preaching in this city. And now, this is a subject that gets people's blood rising, but we must seek God's grace. For the latter rain is His grace to keep us in all this. That scripture, take heed lest you fall, when we see others that have fallen. And we need to be seeking the Lord in prayer. It's one thing that's never to be hindered. Ask of the Lord. But this continues in the next verse. My anger, my anger's kindled. But my anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. That goats there is the he-goats, which are actually those who lead the others astray. And the shepherds, well, you just have to say the word Church of England, don't you, to realise what you have here. But there's many false shepherds, many false teachers, whether it's the latter rain prophets or it's the liberals or the Roman Catholics, or you can just throw in a whole bundle of them, really, and the leaders of the nation. So, you see, this is what's going on. The Lord's anger is kindled. Well, we can be, that should really actually encourage us that God is angry at sin, angry at rebellion against Him. You think, well, I'm on the Lord's side, aren't I? If you're trusting as you should in the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners, the Lord our righteousness, the covering of Christ, then we're saved, you see. This is the great doctrine that people don't think about. This is whether a person's saved. They should be saved. They should know that they're Christ. They've been bought at a great price, the blood of Christ. Actually, the apostles, it is even described as the blood of God, of course, because Christ is divine. And though it's the man that dies, it's an expression, we can hardly fathom it. But that's the power in the salvation that's in Christ for all that are in Him. But we need grace to stand in these days of anger and of terrible apostasy and lies, vain comforts and troubles. We need to pray to God. That's a simple point, isn't it, really? We've come to the cross there, but look, in chapter 4, out of Him came forth the corner, and that is that cornerstone of which we spoke, which the prophets prophesy of, and the New Testament speaks of, that's laid in Zion, a chief cornerstone. Some of them fall on it, some stumble on it, some are crushed by it, but it's the gospel of Christ, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, a nail that's nailed in, a sure hold there is in Him. Out of Him the battle bow. This is God's answer to all this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He always is the answer. Whenever there's an issue, a problem, a trouble, difficulty, where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the rock. The winds come, the rains come, the conspiracies of the world's leaders to do us out of our freedoms and whatever. But if you're on the rock, if you're in Christ, the devil can blow and puff fire out of his nostrils as much as he wants. And you stand. But we must pray. Otherwise we'll be depressed. We must pray. And you see this, I'm saying this next subject of cheer. It comes by strengthening someone. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. doesn't sound like me, you may think. It doesn't sound like me. I don't want to tread down any enemies in the streets. I don't feel like that. I go out loving my enemies, if we're speaking of open-air preaching, to preach that they may be saved.
Amen.
But spiritually, the enemies are trodden down. The people in Christ are made strong. And we don't feel intimidated. We may be feel grieved about what we see. We may, in a sense, feel angry. But we're victorious in Christ. Mighty men. I will strengthen the house of Judah. Now, it's interesting what some people do with the Bible. And I want to deal with this very briefly because it's a subject which can lead people astray. And though I don't profess to be a great professor, I found a book that deals with this subject very simply, and it's the subject of Israel, and I will really try and be brief on it, because you can go on it at great length. Some people say here that as you come on to talk about strengthening Judah and Joseph and Ephraim, it's talking about, and before I even probably say it, you think this is bizarre, of some great reign of the Jews in the future. That's still coming after, as it were, to sort of, because the church hasn't got everything that it needs. Some strange teaching. Well, I can see where people get this from, and after they get it, they then insert it everywhere into the Old Testament, rather than seeing, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee! He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass." They don't see Christ, they keep seeing Israel everywhere. And they lose half the blessings of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not against people who believe that all the Jews will be saved or whatever they think will be happening to them. But a very simple commentary I looked up on Romans chapter 11 of a very scholarly man speaking to a congregation of very simple laborers and farmers and people that hadn't had any schooling, managed to explain, in Romans 11, it's not saying that all of Israel, every Jewish person is going to become a Christian, or that there's going to be a great reign of 1,000 years where they're all going to be reigning in Jerusalem in a new temple. There's nothing of that in there. And if we just take a couple of verses quickly, just so that we can concentrate, go back to where we were and concentrate on what God says to his people. Firstly, they stumbled at a stumbling block. In Romans chapter, I'll just take one or two verses. Yes, from verse 9. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, that their eyes be darkened. This word stumbling block is the word used for taking offense. And so they fall. And that's what happened when Christ, the cornerstone, came. They stumbled, as prophesied by David. And here, brought up in the Romans, that was the fall of the Jews. They fell by condemning Christ to be crucified. So verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto Gentiles. Through Christ being crucified, the gospel became wonderfully, as they were rejected. You remember the apostles, they went, and then they preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, there were Gentiles that were already proselytized to Judaism. They were going to the temple and they were realizing that the paganism of Rome was so dreadful that they were joining in. We want people to come to church and join in and then hear the gospel today. But they stumbled there at the cross, at Christ. And so then that brought Gentiles in. And then we go on what people say about the casting away of them. Verse 15, be the reconciling of the world. What shall the reviving of them be? Well, the casting away of them is the fall at the cross there. The reviving is when they come to Christ. Now, we go to verse 25, and I'm really, really simplifying this, and I don't want to get into arguments afterwards about it, really, but for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, it doesn't say here that when all of the Gentiles are saved, then there's going to be a great changing of all the Jews. It says that at that point, then all Israel shall be saved. But it doesn't say that they'll all suddenly come in. But what it's saying that it's a partial thing, and it's partly happened, but then as the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the fullness of Israel comes in, and then all are saved. It doesn't, there isn't this millennial view, as it were, as such. And I don't want to, I've been good, I've spent 3 minutes on that, and that's sufficient. But just to say, don't be intimidated by these strange futuristic views of what's going to happen. Concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His grace that we need in these days of latter rain. God bless the Jews, save the Jews rather, that they may be blessed. Many of them. Wonderful. It is like life. It is life from the dead for everyone who's converted. It doesn't mean that it's life from the dead after all the Gentiles have been saved and then suddenly all the Jews are going to be saved. It's a bizarre theory that some of our good brethren hold to. And in some churches, it's virtually a sign of orthodoxy to believe that. Just in the same way as it is in others to believe that Get Behind Me series, it should be called the Get Behind Me Saints series, the Left Behind series of bizarre views of what's going to happen at the end. It's not in the Bible. It's made up. And it's been around since the days of dispensationalism and all sorts of things. And no doubt the Pope was behind it originally. But we don't know, we're not going to go down that line now either. So let's get back to where we are on God's blessing and keeping us. It's important to keep, with a little diversion on some of these subjects, to keep to the main points, which is God's promises here. God's great promises to pray and ask. And these scriptures, you see, our point we made, they're for us. So when the examples of Judah is given here, I will save Judah, I'll save the house of Joseph. It's reminding people, Joseph, that terrible thing that his brothers did to him. He saved him, didn't he? And there's a lovely scripture which we read in our time at home this morning that shows us something lovely in Psalm 66 and verse 6. To point out, because here we're talking about Judah, Ephraim, reminding us of Egypt and Assyria, God's great, this is what I'm talking about, the memory, having a good memory. I'm not talking about you need to remember everyone's names and their phone numbers. Remember what God has done. That's a good memory. That's a blessed, a holy memory, you could call it if you like. We need holy cheer, holy memory and holy grace. And God gives it. He says, ask. Wonderful things. This Psalm 66 and verse 6. This song, it doesn't say it's written by Moses. This psalm is more of the psalms before it by David. It doesn't say here. But in verse 6 it says, He turned the sea into dry land. Speaking of the coming through the Red Sea. They went through the flood on foot. And then what does it say in the next verse? And this is where, I'm not sure whether it does it here, but in some of the modern versions they change the pronouns. Where it says we, they put they, because they don't think it makes sense. And they do it in places in the prophets. I haven't checked whether they change it here. But it says here, there did we rejoice in him. We rejoice. Who? The people who are singing the psalm. Us as well. In going through the Red Sea, we rejoiced. But we weren't there. But it's us, isn't it? We are the people that went through the Red Sea. I mean, we weren't there, were we? But we were, because we're in Christ. We're in Abraham. We're in God, the people of God, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. These blessings are our blessings. This history is our history. It's to encourage us. That's why these things were written aforetime by the prophets. For our encouragement, for our help. So, I hope that encourages you. We rejoice. And you see it here, the rejoicing, the strengthening of whether it's for Ephraim, Judah, or Joseph, it's for us. It's for the church. It was for the people during that intermittent period under the persecution of the Greeks. Terrible persecution. And in the time of Nero. But it's for now as well. It's for now. How does God do this? They shall be like a mighty man, chapter 7. And their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Well, we're not talking about drunken wine, but we're not going to go into the subject of drinking, but there is a moderation cheer here. Of course, the cheer of the gospel, it leaves wine rather a pale figure of the true wine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear about people with trouble with drugs. If they knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd give up their drugs. They'd have a real joy, a clear head, and real joy in the Lord. And their hearts shall rejoice. Yeah, the children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Well, this is the promise of getting through these things here. And so I put this into this same chapter of asking of the Lord. Ask him to make you able to rejoice. And I don't say that in a trivial way. I say it to rejoice in the Lord, the Saviour. Marvellous, isn't it? A sinner on the road to hell, which is what we all are. And if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we're sinners, saved by grace alone, not by works, all of his grace to us. On the road to heaven, on the road to being with God, on the road to things being much better. And whatever they're doing in secret or in public in this world, and whatever they're doing, they're on the road to ruin, unless they're converted. But we can rejoice in the Lord, even in dark, miserable days. We can rejoice, and we must, and if we can't, pray to him. Praise him. Praise him as you read the Bible. That this word will come alive to you, as it should do. I would hiss for them, verse 8. And we have to go on rather briefly here. I would hiss for them, verse 8, and gather them, for I've redeemed them. What do you think, why is the Lord going to hiss? Well, it's better to use the word whistle, perhaps, as a translation of this word. But I've been in Africa, where they do actually make a hissing noise when they call each other over, and they do it as we would whistle perhaps, and the Lord does his call, redeems them. These are things to be rejoicing in and to be remembering. So we can cut this short here. He brings up, you see, the subjects of Egypt and Assyria, and again people have far out futuristic views, but he's reminding them backwards really. But again, it doesn't need to be literally again out of Egypt, although the Lord Jesus was brought out of Egypt and Assyria, but from everywhere. But it reminds them, looking back, to the great deliverances that the people have had from evil regimes in the past. So pray for God's grace in these evil days. Pray for him to give you a good memory of the truth of what he's done. And pray that he'll give you, through all this, good cheer. The last verse, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. The Bible, in one of the Psalms, speaks of the mountains skipping like rams, and the little hills joyful. And so God keeps his, he strengthens them, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. The great love of God shown, and to be able to keep us, to go from day by day. Some people want to run before they can walk, but if we can walk up and down in the name of the Lord, it's a simple simple conclusion perhaps, because they're strengthened in him, and that's true these most terrible days. Ask the Lord. You have not because you ask not, Jesus said. And we're a bit shy with God in our prayers, perhaps. We may pray for others, but we need to pray for ourselves to be able to stand, to be able to have this grace in these, we could call them funny days, but they're terrible days, really. We'd be able to be strong. People seek to witness to the truth in public places. We can pray for all sorts of things. And God, changing the whole nation around. It's like a, so I was going to mention one of the verses, it's more of a revival. He says in verse 6, right, I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. So they've been cast off, but then when God has mercy, it's as if he hadn't cast them off. That would be a lovely promise to be beseeching the Lord for, if it will extend to our whole world. But in Christ, be of good cheer. In this world, troubles, as he says, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. So may we be earnest in our prayers towards God, seeking the Lord, for rain, we know that spiritual, the pouring out of his blessing in the time, in the day. You may think, oh, I should have prayed for this before. It's never too late. Always to be seeking the Lord. May you be strengthened in these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.